Hello, good morning, welcome. So glad to see you all in the room, hello. And to see people online and engaging in the chat, make sure to let us know that you're here. And one of the things that we definitely want to know about is if you are or if you know a graduate this spring, someone who we can encourage, someone who's connected to New Day, that we can encourage and congratulate as that's going on. My name's Aaron, by the way, Aaron Winowisky. Just spell it like it sounds, whatever, take a shot. I was having breakfast this week with the chairman of the church, my friend, Chairman Mike, who's sitting in the back there. And one of the questions that he asked me that I'm sure he meant very politely, but I'm a little bit sensitive. One of the questions he asked me was something like, so when are we going to be done with Revelation? Which, like, maybe he was like when you're watching a show that you love and you hope that it lasts a lot long, and you're like, wow, when is this going to be over? I hope it lasts a long time. Or maybe it was like, it seems like we've been in Revelation for a long time. When are we going to be done? He's very polite and very kind, so I'm sure he meant it the first way. And I got back to my office and looked on my shelf at some of my Revelation resources. Now, I don't know if you can you read what's on the spine? What this says in the front row here? It says Revelation. Okay, it says Revelation, and then the author is listed on there. It says boring. So I look at my shelf at my Revelation resources, and it says Revelation boring. M. Eugene Boring, 1989 commentary on the book of Revelation. We are going to be taking a little break, a little hiatus from Revelation starting next week. And in fact, today I'm not even going to read anything from Revelation. We're going to talk about a topic that is often associated with Revelation that we're going to get to in a couple, well, after our hiatus, but the word actually doesn't appear. So like last week we looked at rapture, which is a word that's often associated with the end of the world as we know it. The word does not appear in the book of Revelation. Today we're going to look at Antichrist, a word that doesn't appear in the book of Revelation, and yet comes up a lot in discussions about the end of the world as we know it. As I've been preparing for this, and Michelle and I are watching some superhero stuff while we have lunch together at home, and the two collided because I remembered the first ever item we ordered from eBay, and it was probably like 1998. It was like eBay was a new thing, and I was real nervous about, should I really be buying something from the internet? But it was a book called Elektra, who's a superhero assassin, and who she wants to assassinate is the Antichrist. So it's like it was all coming together. The Antichrist comes into pop culture. So we're going to take a look at Scripture and see where that comes from. Before we even do that, it's the first Sunday of the month, and in obedience to the instructions of Jesus, we want to remember him together. So we're going to take bread, we're going to take the cup, and if you're listening to this at home and you have the ability, the opportunity to run and grab something, do that. This isn't the kind of thing where we feel like a certain level of professional needs to put their blessing over things or to hand it to you and say the special words. When Jesus did this and when the early church did this, it was in the context of a meal together, a conversation they were having around a table. We want to get better at being disciples who do ministry around tables. So if you're here and you say, Jesus is the Lord of my life, I want to remember the covenant that he made with humanity through the pouring out of his blood, through the breaking of his body. then this is a time for you to do that. If you're not sure, if you're out there and you're thinking, but I don't know. I don't know if Jesus really is the Son of God. I don't know if he really did come down to earth in the flesh. I don't know if he really was crucified for my sins. I don't know if he really did rise again. That's okay. We don't want to pressure people into participating in communion, in the Lord's Supper. If they don't believe it, just take this time to pray and to let God work in your heart and to answer some of the questions that you have. For those of us who are disciples of Jesus, striving to live a life of obedience to him, we read the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it." Let's give thanks. Thank you, God, for the bread of life. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the gifts that you've given us as our Heavenly Father. You have been so generous to us. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's remember the blood of Christ as we drink together. "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's pray. God, as we prepare for Jesus to come again, I pray that we would be people who remember the price that was paid to purchase us, to bring us safely home to you. And I pray that rather than simply waiting for the return of Jesus, we would be active, we would be busy in the work of the mission Jesus gave us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything he's commanded. We believe he is with us, even to the end of the age. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Learning to obey, that's what Jesus said in his mission. Not just teach them to know, but teach them to obey. In their book, Contagious Disciple Making, David and Paul Watson suggest that as we look into Scripture, there are five questions that can help us live out God's Word. Not just learn it, but live it out. So five questions. So as you're in your seats here and you're taking notes, or if you're at home and you're considering, how do I apply God's word to my life? Here are five questions that are organized into an acrostic, a word where each letter means something. The word is speck. So if you're taking notes and want to write that kind of downward, S-P-E-C-K, the first question, S, is there a sin to avoid? S is for sin. Does this passage of Scripture describe a sin that I should avoid? The second question, P, stands for promise, prayer, or praise. Within this passage, is there a promise, a prayer, or a praise that can guide me? E, is there an example to follow So E is example. Is there an example to follow or not to follow? Sometimes we think of scripture as being like an instruction book. And a lot of times, like as I'm reading with a couple of guys from the church through the Old Testament, a lot of times it's descriptive, not prescriptive. It describes to us what someone is doing. It's not saying, so you should do that too. It's saying, so here's an example. That's a warning. You shouldn't follow it. C is command. Is there a command to obey within this scripture? And K is knowledge. Is there knowledge that I need to retain? So as we look into scripture and as we think about these passages that we're going to look at that point to the Antichrist, I want us to do more than just kind of think about it as, wow, this is interesting. I want us to think about, is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise? Is there a prayer, a praise? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey in addition to the knowledge that we should retain? So as we think about Antichrist, as I said, it's a word that doesn't appear in Revelation, yet it does appear in Scripture, so we're going to take a look at it. The word literally means to oppose the king, because remember, the word Christ isn't just like, it's not the last name of Jesus, it's a title. It's anointed one, it's the king. So Antichrist means against king, and in this case, the king is Jesus. So if we look in the one place, the one biblical author, I shouldn't say one place, but one biblical author, the Apostle John, who actually uses the word Antichrist. We first see it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. And we're just going to go through because we want to see where does this appear. John says, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come." So already we see something that maybe challenges what we've assumed about the Antichrist, because John says there is a Antichrist, and then he says there have been many such Antichrists. He says these people left our churches. So he's talking about people who were in their midst, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. Now, before you start thinking about people who have left a church and go, well, I guess it's better that they're gone because they were the Antichrist anyway, that's not exactly what John is saying. He goes on to continue to describe. He says, "But you're not like that, for the Holy One has given you his Spirit, and all of you know the truth. I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist." So these are people who were leaving the church because they were denying the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the King. They were denying the Father and the Son. There are people in the world today who deny, who say that God is too holy to have a son. He wouldn't ever. So Jesus cannot be the Son of God. Well, this goes in opposition to what a disciple of Jesus believes from what's revealed to us in Scripture. So John uses the word Antichrist not just to describe a single person, but to describe kind of a type of person. If we jump ahead to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here." So for the Apostle John, the Antichrist is not just an individual who will come in the future, but a spiritual condition of opposition to King Jesus that affects people in every generation. He uses the word again in his second letter to the first century churches. John begins by reminding people about the main thing. So 2 John, this letter is just one chapter. And if we skip ahead to verses 5 and 6, we'll get to verse 7 where he mentions the Antichrist. So verse 5, I'm writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. So by the way, when you're going through the spec questions, when you see the word commandment, it's probably a clue that there's a command to follow. The command here is to love one another. And then he explains, love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. Now, why did John feel like people needed this reminder? He explains in verse 7, I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. So there was this tendency in the early church for people to oppose the idea that Jesus came in the flesh. There's a philosophy, a way of thinking that says everything spiritual is pure and good, and everything physical is corrupted and bad. So there's no way that Jesus would come being pure, holy, without sin, and live in a physical body, because a physical body, by definition, is sinful and corrupt. And John is saying, don't believe that. Jesus came in a physical body. He was born in a physical body. He lived in a physical body. His physical body died and rose again. He reappeared in a glorified form that was still a physical form. He ate with his disciples. So John is pushing against that tendency to over-spiritualize Jesus. Does that tendency still exist? It has existed over and over again in every generation. All we have to do is like look at paintings of what artists imagine Jesus looking like, and some of them are they're weird. Just like how holy he appears to be, and it kind of separates us from the truth that Jesus had to be what we are in order to make us what he is. That was part of the plan. So it's the Apostle Paul who develops this idea of an Antichrist even more to the point of there being an Antichrist. One, although he doesn't use that word, he uses the phrase, the man of lawlessness, which kind of has like an Old West feel to it, I like to think. That there's the lawman, and then there's the man of lawlessness. There's the sheriff in town, and then there's the one who opposes the sheriff, the villain. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we see Paul describe this. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Now, he's talking about the second coming. He's talking about the end of the world as we know it, the day of the Lord. He says, don't be easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them. Even if they claim to have a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us, don't be fooled by what they say. For that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. So Paul is clearly saying there is going to be a climactic collision between God and an individual, this man of lawlessness. Verse 4, he will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. So is there an example to not follow here? Don't go sitting in the temple of God and claiming that you're God. Don't exalt yourself. So this fits John's definition of the Antichrist, right? Someone who's in direct opposition to Jesus the King. And then continuing in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, don't you remember that I told you about this when I was with you? And you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. This seems to fit with some of the things that we were reading in Revelation about people asking, when, God, when? And God saying, I have just the right time in mind. And it's God who's holding back the powers of destruction. Verse 7, for this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. So Paul is talking about a revelation of the man of lawlessness. There's this parallel with the revelation of Jesus the King. And there's this underlying battle that will come to the forefront when the man of lawlessness is revealed and Jesus the King is revealed in his second coming. There's also this sense that there is a secret battle going on under the surface right now. Continuing in verse 9, this man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. The thing about a counterfeit is it works because it looks like the real thing. So we're talking about something tricky. Verse 10, he'll use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. So we're going to see when we get to Revelation chapter 13, and if you're thinking, well, I'm like Chairman Mike, I'm so excited to get to chapter 13. When are we going to? You can open your Bible and read chapter 13 anytime you want to. And what you'll get a sense of is that the writer of Revelation agrees with the Apostle Paul regarding this climactic confrontation at the end of the world as we know it. And there's also a sense for the first audience of Revelation that there was an Antichrist at that time in history, opposing the church, opposing the body of Christ the King during the time that they were reading this. So there's a sense that there is a coming Antichrist and there are Antichrists and a spirit of the Antichrist that is at work in every generation. So as we look into history presented in God's word, we can see the spirit of opposition against God's kingdom over and over again. Whether we're talking about the serpent in the Garden of Eden, or Cain obeying his anger and murdering his brother Abel, when people developed an advanced technology that we read about in the book of Revelation, when they first figure out how to make bricks, and all of a sudden they can build huge buildings, and they say, well, we're going to build a tower that makes us compete with God. We'll be equal with him. We see over and over again these examples of a counterfeit kingdom in competition with God, in Goliath, as he insults the armies of the living God, and then with David when he takes another man's wife. Wherever we see created beings grasping for power to oppose the beauty and order and justice and peace in God's kingdom, his plan, there we see the spirit of the Antichrist. The Antichrist represents a counterfeit kingdom that stands in opposition to God's kingdom. So what does this mean to us? The temptation here is to invest in a label maker, something where we can start like Antichrist this, Antichrist that. When my bride and I were in high school, this is before we were married, we were in high school, she would go into our band director's office, and he had this stamp that he would use to stamp music to say, like, property of Mosinee High School Band, and she would take this stamp and stamp everything in his office. Did you ever stamp the wall? Yes, she says, yes. Did you stamp a lampshade? Do I remember that? She would just stamp everything and thought it was so funny. That's our temptation when we hear about, oh, there's a spirit of an Antichrist in every generation. We just want to get a stamp and start going, Antichrist, Antichrist, Antichrist. Everything around me, I can figure out that it's an Antichrist. I just want to caution us, hold on, not so fast. Jesus, in his instructions in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1, he says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you'll be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Now, at this point, Jesus is a slapstick comedian. Like, this would have had people laughing. This is the Three Stooges of the first century when he says, why would you dislodge a speck from your friend's eye when you have a plank, a log sticking out of your eye? People would have laughed at that. That's first century comedy. And he goes on. How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So does this mean that we shouldn't be discerning and wise and look around and have critical thinking that makes us question things and say, well, this is good and this is bad? No, he's not saying don't do that in how we interact with the world. What he is saying is we cannot be truly discerning and wise outside of ourselves until we have done a proper examination of ourselves, confession, repentance in our own lives. Before we start putting labels on things, we've got to look at ourselves and see, are there ways that I'm being deceived? Are there ways that I'm buying into lies? This is really challenging in an age that is an information age that has become a disinformation age, where we're being fed things all the time. And what I want to warn Christians about is to pause, and maybe you've heard me say this before, I'm going to keep on saying it. Sometimes we need to pause and question. This headline that I'm so excited about, that gets me mad or that stirs me up, before I go ahead and share that as if it's truth, maybe I should check to see, are there multiple sources that are reporting this same thing? Do they refer to a source that I trust? Is there an eyewitness? where does this story come from? Because if you're a Christian and you share something that turns out to be a lie, you're not operating in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who leads into truth. Did you see that over and over again in the description of the Antichrist and the man of lawlessness? There's going to be deception. And if we're spreading deception, we're not operating in the Spirit of God. We're operating in the spirit of the Antichrist. Ooh. It's like I got a Mosinee High School stamp, like right, boom. This is the kind of thing we need to be on guard about and examine ourselves and our motivations and also what we're sharing as truth. Take a few extra minutes before saying share, before clicking like. Disciples of Jesus have got to be living in the truth, not spreading deception. We see all this. All this about the Antichrist before we even get into the emergence of this character in the book of Revelation. In our preparation for that time which is coming, the end of the world as we know it, the time where God says, enough, and intersects the world in a way that he brings back truth, that he brings back love, that he brings back real justice, that he does away with all disease, all crying, all the things that we're going to see when we finally get to the end of Revelation, Chairman Mike. The way we can prepare for that, we need to make sure that we're operating with Jesus the King, not operating with the anti-king, the Antichrist. So let's commit to being a people who have a simple faith, of simple obedience to God's word, so that we'll be in tune with his Holy Spirit. We'll recognize counterfeit kingdoms that stand in opposition to God's kingdom. Let's focus less on labeling others and more on extracting logs from our own eyes. This is the way of a humble heart that does not exalt itself, but glorifies Jesus the King. Now understand, if you're someone who's hearing this message right now, and you haven't come to the point in your life where you have acknowledged Jesus as King over all, as the Son of the Creator God, the one who was there as everything was being created, and everything was created through him, if you're not fully surrendered to Jesus, then you are not in a position to have the Holy Spirit living in you and leading you into truth. It's when we surrender ourselves to God through the forgiveness that Jesus brings that the Holy Spirit lives in us and we can lean on the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. If you haven't come to that point, then that is a point that God needs to lead you to right now, that you need to let yourself give into right now and to say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. I believe and I want to strive to have a simple faith and simple acts of obedience to exalt him, to express my love to him because he first loved me. I just want to invite you to do that. And I'm not going to ask for raising hands and whatever else. This is between you and God. And when you make that step, then enter into a life with the body of Christ on mission together. That's the invitation. And I want to make sure that you don't miss that invitation. Otherwise, you're just going to be bouncing around within the deception of the world. Let's pray together. God, there is so much misinformation all around us. God, give us wisdom in how to respond and react to the messages that we're hearing. And I pray, God, that you would drive us deeper into your word, that you would put our dependence fully on your Holy Spirit in order to lead us into truth. I pray that you would help us resist the temptation to label antichrists before first looking at the ways in which we are being taken. We are being deceived, abused by the spirit of the Antichrist in our own hearts, in our own households, in our own neighborhoods. I pray, God, that we would be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we would carry his truth until he comes again or takes us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's time to discuss. Hopefully you've got some ways to finish the statement. I feel like God is teaching me, fill in the blank, and I am willing to do this in response, fill in the blank. Share in the chat, and we'll share a highlight after the discussion happens in here on our Facebook page. Go in peace. We will see you next week on Mother's Day.